And then I want you also to turn over to the Gospel of John. Just put your thumb there for a moment. If you have an extra thumb, you might look at the Gospel of Matthew again, chapter 27. There's a lot in these three Gospels that have to do with the day that we celebrate today. We start today what some faiths call Holy Week. I remember as a boy growing up in the Catholic Church that each day had certain meaning. Each day had a certain tone to it, a certain way of worship and adoration. Today would be the day that when you came to church, you would all go home with a palm frond, symbolizing it's Palm Sunday. Thursday would be Holy Monday, when we would come and there would be a Holy Monday Mass, and then following the Mass, all the statuary in the church would be covered in purple, like sacks, as it were. They were just all covered up. Friday, Good Friday, we would come together and we would do the Stations of the Cross. And another holy service, waiting for Saturday night at midnight when the high mass of the resurrection would take place, and there were special things that we'd done. The incense would be so thick you could hardly breathe. I loved it. I loved it. I think I still have incense on the inside of my lungs in places. I loved it. It was the holy. I mean, it was holy. It was holy. But the simplicity of this starts today. That Christ came to this earth to forgive sinners, of whom I am the chief. He came to pour out His blood that you and I could become sons and daughters of the Most High God. He came to accomplish that for which He was born, to offer His life a ransom for many. And it starts on this day. The last year of Jesus' life pointed toward Jerusalem. If you read the Gospels closely, you will find a determination and a steadfastness in the heart and the face of Jesus Christ to get to Jerusalem. There was no shying away. There was no, I'll tell you what, this year's going to be big. Let's go to the lake and get a house and we'll have a big vacation, Peter. And we'll just lay on the beach and do some things. No, we've got to be in Jerusalem. Christ knew why He came. He faced it with the sheer determination that only He could have, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the shame and the suffering of the cross. And on this day, whether it was Sunday or whatever, everybody says on the first day of the week, and I guess we'll call that Sunday, it's okay. That's the day Christians choose to worship. You can worship on Saturday if you want, that's fine. Just be here on Sunday. Amen? The way it is. The way it is. On this day, Jesus is found in Bethany in Bethphage. He tells His disciples a crazy thing. Go to the city, and in that city you're going to find a donkey and a colt. Now, most of you know that a colt is not a full-grown horse, or full-grown whatever. This colt is not a full-grown donkey. Jewish people did not ride mules. They did not ride horses. Only warriors rode horses. Jewish people rode, we would call them donkeys or something a little bit, maybe like a burro. That's what they rode. And Jesus told them, go to the city and you're going to find a donkey and its colt. Now, when you stop and you examine the evidence, it's like saying to us today, go to Pontius Springs And in Poncha Springs, you're going to find a red Porsche, and alongside of that red Porsche is going to be a black BMW. Bring them here.
Oh, this is the God, Mr. Sheriff. He told me to do it.
He sent them. What a request. You go ahead and tell me to go to Poncha and get your Porsche. I'll tell you, you're crazy. They went. And they said, Lord, what should we do? And they asked us what we're doing. Just tell them the Lord has need of these things. And here they come back up the hill, donkey and colt in tow. Jesus gets on not the donkey, but the colt. I've been around donkeys, burros, and horses enough to know that you just don't get on a colt. But that colt and that mother, they carry Jesus from Bethany Bethphage down into the valley of Kidron and start up the approach to Jerusalem. Your Bible in Psalms 123 to about a Psalm 135, 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there, your Bible in those Psalms will say a song of ascents. These were the songs that they sang as people came down out of the valley and started up toward Jerusalem. They would sing these songs coming to Jerusalem. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Hosanna! I don't know if those people could have sang that Hosanna much better than we sang it today. But when they sang that song, it was a heartfelt emotion. They came in to Jerusalem. As they got close, people began to do crazy things. They began to throw things on the road, like their coats. They began to throw things on the road. Branches, palm leaves. Your Bible says in Matthew 21, verse 4, all this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming. I know it says Zion, but Zion is Jerusalem. That your king is coming to you humble and sitting on a donkey. And on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There were a lot of them in Jerusalem that day that wished Jesus would have come riding in on a white prancing stallion. There were a lot of them that wished that he would come in or had come in as a king that would throw the yoke of Roman domination off of them. But look, Israel, your king, he's riding on a donkey. Why? Because it said he would be humble. That's Jesus. That's the one I call Savior, that faced what he knew was coming in Jerusalem with humility. My God, my God. I'm so glad Matthew put Zechariah's prophecy in here, because that tells me that God is a God of His Word. Why did he have to go in on a donkey? Because Zechariah 9 and 9 said he would come in on a donkey. God's Word, written hundreds of years before, would be honored by Jesus. A fulfillment of what God was doing. That tells me, in some odd little way, that should overwhelm my life, that God is still a God that keeps His Word. When he said, I am God and I do not change, he meant it. When he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, he meant what he said. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he meant what he said. We do not get into heaven by the amount of money which we hit put in the offering plate. Somebody ought to say, thank God for that. We don't get to heaven by how many times we've gone to church. We don't get to heaven by how many times we've refused the chew, refused the dope, refused the alcohol. We don't get to heaven by how many times we do that. There is one way. It's not by being good. It's not by not cursing. It's not by being in this building on Sundays. Jesus told us, shared in Sunday school this morning, the most religious man of his day took him off right at the knees when he wanted to talk about theology. He took Nicodemus right at the knees and he said, you must be born again. So if there's a chance down deep inside your heart you'd like to make heaven your home, you must be born again. God still honors his word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. He came to His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Here He comes. Here He comes. The disciples went, did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their garments on them. He sat on them. A very large crowd spread their garments on the road. Jesus, at this point in time, had a whole bunch of roadies. He had a whole bunch of fans. He had just came out of Bethany, a place where he went, and even though the funeral was over for 4 days, he told Martha, roll away the stone. He stood there and spoke in a loud voice first to his father, praising him and thanking him for the moment that he's going to get to reveal God's glory. He stood in front of that tomb, cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And behold, Lazarus came forth, bound hand and foot. And Jesus said, essentially, loose him, untie him. He was dead in the tomb 4 days. Martha said, there will be a stench. Jesus, I don't care. My Father that's in heaven is greater than death. And I do only what I see my Father do. So Lazarus, you come forth. He had a whole bunch of roadies. They had seen that miracle. They had been at that gathering, and now a multitude, a very large crowd, spread their garments on the road too. Others cut down branches from the tree, spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and followed him cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'd love to have been there. Hosanna ben David. To hear them sing with all of their hearts. To know that the one behind them had the power of life over death in their hands. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When he entered Jerusalem, the entire city was moved, saying, "Who is he?" The crowd said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, freshly from the graveyard and an open tomb where Lazarus is walking around with us again today. See the guy that's over there on the right? He's the one right behind the two ladies. He's the one that's trying to clean up as he comes out. That's Lazarus. Just a few hours ago, this one is dead, and now he's with us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That probably would have got me shouting too. Two crowds. Two very radically different crowds. One calling out Hosanna, hoping that Jesus would be their long promised king. The other crowd, they screamed out, "Crucify him." Only a handful of hours after this very event, they would be crying out, "Crucify him." One crowd honored him. One crowd called him Lord. The other crowd called him a fake, demon-possessed. A man who makes himself out to be God. This man is blasphemy. Two crowds gather around the same guy in the same city, essentially on the same feast day. Jerusalem was totally and completely changed this time of year. Some say that Jerusalem had about 75, maybe 100,000 people around it for a certain area around it. But when the major feasts come, the cities would double, triple, quadruple. And they come into this time, and when the Jews came at this time, suddenly all the prophetic messages of the Old Testament come to mind. And they say, maybe this is the time. Maybe this feast, the Messiah will be here. Maybe he's coming back on this day. The Jews still do that when they have their annual Pesach dinner, their Passover meal. The end of the meal comes with next year in Jerusalem. Two crowds, same Jesus, same city. Same feast. One day he's a hero. It's not very many days later, and they're screaming, crucifying, take him to a criminal's death. And both events are crowd-driven. I don't know if you've noticed, watching the news lately, the power of crowds. How fast a crowd can turn into a mob. You read in the book of Acts in the life of Paul, where he testifies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and suddenly the crowd has turned from a crowd into a mob, and they want to kill him. The military had to come get him and take him away and try to put him in a place where he was safe. A crowd can turn to a mob in but a moment. I've seen it on television time and time and time again over the last several years. The question becomes today, this is the question I want to entertain for just a moment. What crowd am I in? What crowd are you in? Well, I'm in that first crowd. That's where I belong. You see, I know the story. I know Matthew chapter 21 and John chapter 12. I know the story. I know what comes out. Hallelujah! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's whose camp I'm in. Go back 2,000 years. You were raised in the temple. You were circumcised on the eighth day. Your mother, your father gave the appropriate sacrifices at the appropriate times. Every year you came back to this temple. You listened and you saw the pageantry and the beauty of the services at Passover and the other feasts of unleavened bread and all the feasts of Day of Atonement. You knew all the beautiful things that happened. That's who I am. Hallelujah. Circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Jew of Jews. That's who I am. This guy is a charlatan. He is a fake. He is demon possessed. Crucify him. Very well could have been me. I got the benefit of hindsight, 2020 hindsight. Or perhaps you would have been touched so much by this guy. Calling Lazarus out of that hole in the wall would have really got my attention. That would have probably taken place, a precedent over a whole bunch of dead sheep. If this guy can do this to dead people, I think it would have probably at least got me sitting down and thinking, God, totally blessed. God, totally happy in heaven as he sees his son on the donkey. They're praising him, shouting out the fulfillment of his word hundreds of years before. And God, not so pleased, but he understands that there will be those who refuse to believe Jesus for who he is. And that's okay with him. He knew it would happen. But what God did not understand, and what I think what really hurt God, and maybe made God a whole bunch angry, was the ones who were willing on this day to lay their coats down and let the donkey walk on them and to bring palms and branches and to cry out, Hosanna. But those very same people, in a matter of hours, called out, crucify him. What happened? Why does that happen? The mob mentality. It's the crowd. It's the effect that the crowd has on people. I remember now, it's been just a few years back, oh, Jim Mundy and the people down there at the lighthouse, they were so castigated, so put down, so talked about, because he put a float in the parade. And in that float, there were people that were squirting water, throwing out bottles of water, and it was cool. The problem was associated with that float was a man that carried a cross down the middle of F Street in a costume of Jesus Christ. People that sat in this church were absolutely dumbfounded and so angry at that we were even associated with that. He won the top float. He had the best float in the parade. They gave him the awards for it. Something amazing happened. Stan asked me, kind of down there, almost toward where Pinion Real Estate is at, if I wanted to carry the cross for a little while. And I went up to carry the cross a little while. And I watched people in one specific man. I watched people in the crowd as they looked at that cross. And suddenly one man got off his haunches. Some of you may remember this, got off his haunches from the curb of that street and ran out there, and tears in his eyes, he said, can I carry that for a while? There was a small crowd mentality. Something was going on that affected me, and because it affected the one that was doing it, affected me, and affected, now started affecting somebody else. I think that we probably could have carried that cross all the way to Cotopaxi, and we'd have had people stopping their cars saying, "Could I carry that for a while?" The crowd has a tremendous effect on what we do. Amen? Everybody believe that? You remember a time where it was afros and lamb chop sideburns, polyester leisure suits, shoes that made you 4 inches taller than you really were, hot pants, them disco boots, them white high top white boots. Remember those? 8-track tape players. Somebody asked me last week, I can't remember who it was, if I wanted to buy an 8-track. And I guess if I was in the antique business, it'd be okay. Remember how that was? And now you look back at that time in the 70s and you say, "God, oh my, you dress, somebody would dress like that, they'd call you insane." But we did it, didn't we? Well, I, honest to goodness, I didn't do that. As God is my witness and my wife, I did not dress like that. I did not. I came out of the 60s. There were bell-bottom pants then. I remember the first day of my senior year, we went in for the get back to school rally, and the seniors got to sit up in the back on the left side up there. That's where only the seniors and the freshman dudes had to sit down here down front. And I remember going down, they introduced the football team, and I went down and I had my corduroy bell bottom pants. I had a nice shirt that was what do they call that pattern? Paisley shirt on. I had hair to my shoulder over my ears. It's 67 now, because that's what you did. Well, nobody else did it anyway. I did. I was trying to set I was trying to set something going here. Man, you were raised in blue jeans and boots all your life. This was pretty cool. This is pretty cool. And then I went down there looking really stylish, feeling like Paul Revere and the Raiders and Paul McCartney and all the rest of them. And then Don Schmidley, the football coach, he put an end to it all when the whole football team was up there. He walked up in front of me. He said, "I'm really sorry, you're not going to get your letter this year." He says, "You don't cut that hair, no letter." My football letter. So I had to go the way of the crowd. I had to do what he told me to do. The 60s were amazing to me. I'm having a little flashback here a moment. That's all right. I'm at the age now where I can do all these kinds of things. I can smell funny and wear socks. It don't matter anymore because I'm of that age. The 60s, I remember laughing. Lord, I will get back to the mansion. I remember laughing. I remember that wall with all those little doors opening up and Judy Carnes and all the people that pop out. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Some of you are smiling. You remember it. You remember as well as I do. Do your own thing. Be your own person. They sure were, weren't they? All the people had flowers all over their chests, and they all wore paisley shirts and bell-bottom pants, and everybody wanted to go to San Francisco. Why? That's what the crowd said to you. Even though the mantra of the crowd was, do your own thing. Crowd followers. Thank God. Thank God we are in the 21st century now. Amen. Amen. Now it's different. Now you shave your head. You pierce every appendage and every hole that you can possibly get a piece of metal into. You put ink on your bodies so it covers you from your shoulders to your feet. I do not understand How a man can stand in that office asking for money to help him pay for his lights, and he's got $1,500 worth of tattoos on his body. I don't get that. But you see, that's the style. That's what's in. I don't know how you say that. It's the bomb now. See, some of you don't understand that. But there's a whole lot of us that in here didn't understand it. It's the cat's meow. Remember that one? It's the bee's knees. So you bunch of old folks in here, I'm telling you, all laughing, smiling. That's funny. That's funny. Oh, my. No more bell bottoms. Now they got bell tops. When you're styling, you walk. I watched a guy across the alley the other day, walk down the alley with his pants were so hanging so low, he had to walk with a pant holding up one side of it. I could see his maroon-colored underwear all the way to here. Cornrowed hair. He could go anywhere, and people say, "Whoa, I dress just like him." Have any of your parents had any talks with your kids about where to wear your pants? They still make belts. Have you gave them a one-on-one demonstration of this is how you put a belt on? This is the purpose of a belt. The Kronzel family back there is going nuts because they're right in the middle of all this. They're right in the middle of all this. It's the crowd mentality. It's the feeling I want to be like everybody else. 2,000 years ago, people who wanted to be part of the crowd danced up the hill crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And a week later, they stood with clenched fists and they threatened Pontius Pilate, "If you don't crucify him, you don't serve Caesar." Why? That's what crowds do. That's what crowds do. So my question today for you is this. The question for me today is this. What crowd? What crowd do I feel most comfortable in? Am I willing to stand tall? To stand like a rock and say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and my soon coming King. I will serve no other God but Him who is my Savior, my Redeemer, my Deliverer. Blesses the name of a God who sent Him to this earth." Or will I be one that will say, "You know, there's just no proof for Jesus. Just no proof for Him. Scientifically, we can't prove anything that He said. We can't prove that there's a heaven or a hell, so there is no heaven or hell." Even though they say we can't prove there is no heaven and no hell, truth is they'll say there is no heaven and there is no hell. That's okay. God knows there are going to be people like that, but God forbid that we live like this, that we stand and wave our arms on Sunday morning. But we'll stand before God and sing His praises and hallelujah and amen for an hour and a half. Walk out that door and suddenly become just like everybody else. Walk out that door and the world cannot tell that you're different. You drink like them, you talk like them, you smoke like them, you dope like them, you act like them, you cuss like them. And the world smiles and says, "I don't have to do that because they are no different than we are. Therefore, I will go fishing on Sunday. I'll play golf on Sunday. No, in fact, I'll just hang around on Sunday and be hung over." God forbid. I believe there is a special judgment before God for those that are like that. In fact, Jesus said on one occasion, I would that you were either hot or you were cold. I would that you were either like lava or ice cubes. But if you're in the middle, if you're riding the fence, not knowing whether you really want to serve God or you really want to serve, I just want to get into better relationship with my family. And my husband doesn't want to go, or my wife doesn't want to go, or my kids are putting me down. I know they're part of the family, so I just want to be like them. So, I guess there's just things I can't do because it's going to make my family mad. Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's a bad translation of the word. The word is vomit you out of my mouth. We were coming down the road. My wife said, I feel sick to my stomach, like maybe I could vomit. And she said, and you've all experienced, we'll get a little physiological here, your mouth fills up with warm fluid. We call it a water brash. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about. That sensation, that water getting in your mouth right before you know that you're going to hurl. God forbid that we are on Sunday crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when we get into the other place, when we get on the job, when we get into school, when we get to the other place beside the church, we're standing with our fists in the air saying, crucify him. Oh, I would never say that. I would never say crucify him. Actions speak as loud or louder than words. I pray that our Sunday performance is not one of great emotion toward God, but yet our performance in the world is such that we are saying by our actions, you're not Lord yet. Yet. You're not Lord. There are still areas of my life that are mine, and nobody's going to take those away from me. But we are either denying him or we are standing for him. I know not what other actions people may take, but as for me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There's an old song the church used to sing, a chorus. It is still one of the most powerful choruses I've ever heard. I have seen the Holy Spirit do things in congregations when people sing this song that are absolutely amazed. We sing it when we have baptisms. Because a baptism is someone saying, I'm showing the world that I've been born again and I'm going to follow Jesus as his disciple. And we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. If you know the second part of that, sing it with me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning. It's somewhat of a wrong attitude to say Jesus came to give us peace. And Jesus came to give us hope. And Jesus came to unite. He did all those things, but hear what He said in the 10th chapter of Matthew. I came not to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. For mother will turn against daughter, son against father. He knew what it would cost. And He said, unless a man is willing to pick up his cross and follow Me, he cannot be My disciple. I've got to answer the question today. What crowd am I in? And only I can answer that. What crowd are you in? For only you can answer that. Let's pray.
After the flesh.